But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 is our text verse. First Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you desire godliness? Do you desire contentment? How satisfied are you? Let me read the passage in which this text verse is found, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. Paul's instruction regarding what we would think of as slavery, perhaps an indentured servant-type status. And makes clear that they're not supposed to rebel at that condition. Now, that condition eventually changed in much of civilized nations, though slavery still exists. And I sure would like some of those who want to keep beating up on the United States of America for its historical part in slavery, I sure would like to hear a lot of them decrying and talking against the nations that still have slavery and against the religions of the world that still promote slavery. But that's not my subject today. That's a little sidelight. We won't pass the plate again. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So now when he says here, if anybody teaches otherwise, that would include what he taught there in verse 1 and 2. But it goes beyond that. As a matter of fact, he says the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If a teaching is done, if a doctrine takes place, and it does not end up in promoting and enabling godliness in the person, then you can mark it down regardless of what the popularity, familiarity, or who the person is. It's not good doctrine. It's supposed to promote godliness. And I'm telling you, godliness, as I'll be identifying, is an inner matter that eventually shows in the outward appearance and conduct of people. But you see, something can be presented as a doctrine and can be taught that gives the outward conformity to what that particular preacher wants. Now, I'm all in favor of dress standards. I'm all in favor of some things you do and some things you don't do, called standards and rules in the Christian life. But they come from the heart. And so you can present those things in such a way that gets people outwardly to conform, but it isn't producing godliness. And that'll eventually show up. But where godliness does exist, it is going to produce an outer appearance and conduct that reveals that godliness. So it's the old cart before the horse issue. You've got to have it in the right order. Now, going on, he says here in verse 5, about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's what we term today the prosperity gospel. In other words, you live the right way religiously, and God is going to prosper you. He's going to make you wealthy. He's going to give you the things that you have been wanting. You know what Paul says about that? Look at it there in the end of verse 5. From such withdraw thyself. Don't watch him on TV just because of the I like the way he says it. You know, there's no other preacher that you can like the way they say it that you could watch. It's got to be that one who is teaching wrong doctrine? I think not. Then he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So you see, the great gain he's speaking about here, okay, we're going to see that identified. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now there may be somebody sitting here in the auditorium that would think to themselves, well, I don't have to worry about verse 10, verse 9, they that will to be rich. I know I'm never going to be rich. I'm never going to have $1 million. I'm never even going to have $500,000. Listen, you can will to be rich for $10,000. What is beyond what you have that you would like? To the person earning $30,000 a year, they might will to be rich and have 60 and feel like they've arrived. To the person with 60, they might will to be rich to have 100,000. So it isn't the amount, it's the problem of the heart. And that's why he says godliness with contentment is great gain, but the gain is not spirit or is not material. It's a spiritual gain. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So there's three key thoughts that we're going to look at in verse 6. Godliness, contentment, and gain. First of all, godliness. That's to be devout, to be recognized by piety. A Godward attitude. There isn't anything that could be put on a tombstone that would be more honoring to the testimony of a Christian than if it were to have on it, she was godly, he was godly. That needs to be what we strive for. Doing what pleases God. To live a certain manner of life, a certain way of life. Now we're in 1 Timothy. We'll just let that sound off for a little bit, okay? That would be a fire they're alerting to, am I correct? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to give guidance, direction to the New Hudson Fire Company as they respond to whatever crisis is taking place. And we pray, dear Father, you'll give protection to the men that respond and what they do in this need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, what? In all godliness and honesty. So yes, praying is to be done. Supplications, the intense prayer for a need that exists, and praying for kings and people that are in authority. And that certainly would include our own president, who though we may not agree with his policies, we nevertheless are instructed to pray for him. And then this is all involved in leading a godly life, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness. Sometimes Christians just don't know what's causing the turmoil and the upset in their life. And just constantly, they just are always in a turmoil. And it very well could be identified right here that they don't have a quiet and peaceable life because there's not godliness and honesty. And that's evidenced by the fact that they're not praying as they ought to. Now, verse 8 continues, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Godliness is so emphasized here in the scriptures. And again, we see the connection between praying and godliness. Now, boy, I have heard many a sermon preached, and I'm almost half ashamed to say that I've preached some on verse 9 as to what a woman ought to wear or not wear, and how she ought to dress or not dress. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that a woman ought to dress in modest apparel. But I have heard sermons preached that, you know, as far as not with broided hair. You can't braid the hair. You can't put any kind of hair clip in that's, you know, gold or silver. And this is describing something far, far beyond that sort of thing. But, you know, a woman can be dressed in a very plain dress, okay? A very plain garment. And it still not enable her to have godliness. Godliness comes from the heart. And when godliness is there, it will influence the outward appearance. Now let me take a second here. Folks that are listening over the internet, the siren you are hearing is from a very, very close fire company building, volunteer firemen. That siren is calling them in to go out and fight a fire. One of our ladies, did you check on where that's at, Jen?
I didn't get to it in time. I think they're being called in to help another company or something.
Okay. We're not sure just where this fire is. Perhaps they're being called on to assist in another fire district. And so, godliness, but it comes from the inside. It isn't produced by changing the outward. Now, naturally, if some, and I've seen this happen, where a baby Christian comes to a church and he or she sees how the men of the church dress, how the ladies of the church dress. And they start coming to the church, and so they think to themselves, you know, I feel a little out of place. And so they start to dress like the ladies dress, like the men dress. And that's not wrong, okay? But that's not godliness. That can be an indication of a desire to have what others have. But then that is even assuming that what others have is because of godliness in the heart. And so godliness, it's such an important thing. And it's a sad thing when you know individuals who may attend the church for a long time, and they and here again I'm aiming at the matter of modesty, because verse 11 is talking about how women's dress, and it says they should adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. So modesty is the goal. And so when you somebody's been in church 10, 15, 20 years or whatever, and when you see them outside of the church building and they are not in modest apparel, immodest. That's sad. You see? That's a sad thing. Because godliness, when it exists, is going to promote, it's going to promote modesty. Okay? And so now you just think on that, and you just chew on that a while. The goal is modesty. You know, I have seen some women in dresses that were immodest. You see? Now, I like wearing dresses. I think wearing dresses is a good thing, you know, for women. Relax, men. Okay. For women. But they need to be modest. You know, that covers the length of the hem. It covers the length of the neckline. Okay? And it covers what size it is. Maybe you were a 10. But if you're now a 14, it may be long enough and the neckline may be fine, but it's not modest. Here's another thing that needs to be considered when you look at clothing. And this is becoming a thing with a man even too. And that is, what is that fabric like? Because different fabrics are worn differently. Maybe with that particular fabric, you need the next size up, so it's not clinging so much. Okay? Maybe you need to have more than one mirror in the house. One in front and one in back. Now, I'm telling you, people that are walking from the back, they know you are only using one mirror. You say, well, we never heard approach quite this way. I've observed that. All right, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here's verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to deny ungodliness, whatever form that may come in. So godliness is the first thing. The second thing is contentment. Back in our text verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Satisfaction with what one has found, what one has. Sufficiency is another meaning of contentment. You know, I'd like to be the manager. I'd like to be on the board of the company that I work for and doing these interviews. But I really need to be content with being a field interviewer. Now, I don't think it's wrong to try to advance one's self and to set some goals to achieve something more, but there needs to be a satisfaction with what one has found. So let's just imagine, for way of an illustration, having retired, I'm not really interested in becoming a CEO at this company that I work for, but let's just imagine that I was younger and I wanted to. There are certain things that I would need to do in order to be able to advance to the next level and then perform there and advance to the next level and accomplish there, you see. But if I were to, in the process, lose sight of the fact that I am to be content with what I have. For you see, as we read it, the love of money is the root of all evil. They that will be rich, or will to be rich, will fall into temptation. And that's why it's important to be content. But some people misunderstand contentment. They think that it removes all ability to strive to be better or to better one's status or position in life. Contentment should, listen to me now, contentment should not be confused with fate. Okay? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, that's not contentment. Contentment is satisfaction with what God has provided, what God has enabled. Something I've said already is God doesn't bless the lazy man. He calls it slothful in the scriptures, and you'll find enough scriptures that talk against laziness. So God is not against you being ambitious to improve your status in life. It just cannot be with the motivation of being rich. Now, there's no doubt about it. If you advance your status in many companies, in many professions, it's going to bring you increased income. That's not wrong. What's wrong is if that's your motive and that's what you're doing it for. They that will to be rich fall into temptation. For the love of money, not money. If you hear that misquoted and somebody says, well, you love money. And you, no. They that love money. That's the root of all evil. Not just people that want money to take care of their bills. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday when I was out driving. And it says, let me try to remember it now. It's just not right that my money would be taken and given to people that are too lazy to work. Okay? I sort of agreed with that. You see, I don't mind helping somebody that's down and needs help. But boy, I'll tell you, just to help somebody who's too lazy to work and, if I go get a job, I'm only going to earn minimum wage. Be better to work and earn what you get than just to get it, okay? And that, listen to me, that is not a problem with people who receive assistance, who need it, and are trying to improve their status so they don't need it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not putting that down. And anybody that would happen to be on disability, okay, I'm not talking, that's not a problem. If a person's on true disability, they can't earn. They would like to, but because they're disabled, they can't. And in some situations where they can, nobody will hire them because they have this disability. And so things aren't always black and white, cut clear. But the obvious is still the obvious. And we're told here that we ought to be content with what we have. Contentment is the guard and companion for godliness. You see, a person who has the wrong motive and wants to just be rich and they love money, and remember, it doesn't have to be a million. Okay? Right now, I could very readily, if I allowed myself, but I won't, I could love to have 19,000. If I had 19,000, I would be set. You say, well, what do you mean? How is 19,000 going to set you? It's going to pay off my mortgage. Boy, you know. But you know what's going to happen? If somehow I got that 19,000 by willing to be rich and by loving money, then when that happens, guess what? Something else is going to come along. And I'm going to want that. And I'm going to have the wrong motives for life and in living. Will, you know, just be content. And in this case, I'm going to illustrate contentment would just be having the money for the next mortgage payment. You say, what happens if you die? Then we don't have to worry about it. We've got mortgage insurance. Okay, and my wife's got a house without a mortgage, and I don't, it doesn't matter to me because I'm in heaven living in the mansion, okay? All right. Now, the Christian's goal is to please God. All right? The Christian's goal is to please God. That's godliness. And the Christian should be content, satisfied with God's will. A lot of times, you see, that's sort of the bottom line issue, that we're not satisfied with God's will for my life. Why doesn't God will me to have a better job? Why isn't it God's will for me to have this, have that? Okay? And godliness, contentment, is great gain. You see, and what we'd like to buy into the prosperity gospel. But we know when we hear that term, it's not right. But if that's the attitude we have, we got the same problem. A person should work hard, do their best, but not for materialistic purposes, but rather just to do their best. If God provides promotion, you get an increase, great. That's good. And you know what? As a pastor, I always thought that was excellent. Because if they're a tithing person, that means church is going to get some more. Huh? So you say, I'm praying for your advancement. But only if it's God's will. Only if it's God's will. And so we had godliness, we had contentment. Now the third thing I said we'd look at in this area is the matter of gain. Way too many Christians, way too many serve God just for what they can get. They need a healing. You go back in the Bible, and many people followed him. Why? Because he did healings. And what else did he do that was marvelous? He did healings. And then what else did he do one time on the mountaintop? When a little boy brought, he fed them. That's right. So a lot of people followed him so they could get a healing. And when you got something that needs to be healed, I understood why they would follow him. But you see, we aren't they. They were different. We, as believers in Jesus, having the Bible, we know differently. And I understand why a lot of people out in the world, out in society, why they may follow Jesus for some of these things. But I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to us. It is for us to not just, follow him for the healings, the feedings, the miracles that he did. Water turned into wine. And the feelings that people get. A lot of people today follow Jesus because it makes them feel good. But when the problems of life begin to mount up bigger than the feelings, that's when they do what we read about in John chapter 6. If you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. Chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 60. This section can be considered as a test of discipleship. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, let's just stop there. You say, boy, we didn't get very far. No, I know. A lot of people, when they read the term disciple, they think that means born-again follower of Jesus. There's different ways that the New Testament uses the term disciple. The broadest sense is anybody who followed in the least possible way. So there were people who were like groupies. Anywhere the band went, they went, okay? There were people like that. Anywhere Jesus went, these people went. Some of them just wanted to see what he was doing. Others of them wanted him to do it for them. But they were followers in the broadest sense of the term. And then, indeed, the word disciple is used in the most restricted sense to identify people who have trusted Christ, and they are wanting to learn the disciplines of Jesus. You see, the disciple, the discipline, wanting to learn the ways of Jesus Christ. That's how we typically think of the word disciple. This is in the broadest sense. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, or at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." So he identified that not all of these people that were called disciples were believers. He made very clear, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." Now, watch this, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away?" You see, there were a lot of people following him for what they could get. We're going to sing as a closing song, "Once It Was the Blessing." People who followed Jesus, but not for the right reasons. And that was true with these people. As they heard Jesus teach, it was too hard for them. They turned and followed no more. And Jesus looked at them the same as he might look at you or I and ask, "Are you going to turn away also? What are you going to face in life? What condition, what situation that is going to be too much for you? Are you going to look to me or are you going to turn away?" The gain in Christian living that God promises is through godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He makes it clear, not materialistic gain, willing to be rich and loving money. Not that. Godliness with contentment. There is gain in godliness. Well, if it's not a new car, and if it's not more money in the bank account, and if it's not some new clothing or whatever, what is godliness? The gain in godliness. Galatians chapter 5. We have time to turn to it. Galatians chapter 5. Here is one of the gains in godliness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "If you have godliness, you will have this gain. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's a gain. That's it? Yeah, that's it. You know, well, that's not exactly the gain that I was expecting. No, that's why I said earlier, too many Christians are not satisfied with the will of God. They have their will and they have God's will, and when they conflict, they're going to pick their will. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And what you'll gain is the fruit of the Spirit. During the Great Depression, I heard of many people during the Great Depression who had nothing. I heard my own father tell how they would use newspapers to stuff in the cracks of the old house to keep the cold air out. I've been involved with maintaining some old buildings. And when we would tear the sheetrock off and whatever was on the wall under it, and we'd find newspaper I knew why it was there. They weren't hiding it for posterity's sake, you see. And I've heard so many people who came through the Great Depression who said, you know, we were happy. We were satisfied. We had a family. We had peace. And today people have so much, but they don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are worthwhile things. Now, if you will to be rich, and if you love money, those things aren't going to appeal. So if those things aren't that big a deal, then you need to spend time talking with God about what your motives are, what you're living for. Colossians, back a couple of books, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now listen to me. This is going to sound harsh. This is going to sound unkind. But have you noticed that most prayer meetings, and I've been in several churches in a variety of prayer meetings, most of them are taken up. Most of the requests are for physical needs and financial needs. That's what most of them are. Now, it is not wrong to pray for physical needs. It is not wrong to pray for financial needs. But what always grieves me is what's absent in the prayer request. Now, once there are times, and this is the first church I've been to where I've heard this. It may have been elsewhere, but I don't remember it. But this is the first church that I remember hearing somebody pray for me. I need to be growing. Pray for me. I have bad attitude today. You see, that's what Paul's praying for. "Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." How about if when we pray? Now, again, it's not wrong to pray. And again, this, you know, I commend this, you know, for hearing this. You know, we'll pray. It's good he came up. He drew attention to himself there for me. We'll pray for Dale and his back. But I've heard other people praying, and God give him wisdom when he's in the jail talking with the people. I've heard that. That's good. I'm commending you, church, for that. What I'm saying, though, is that most of our praying for each other ought to be for what Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, and that's for spiritual advancement and for the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, even now while I'm talking, as I look around and I see Sister Pam sitting over here, and I remember the many prayer requests that went up, and she was beginning to do Bible study and started Bible study with her dad, reading the Bible, and she'd explain things, and she said, "Pray for me that I'll know what to explain." And the things that I heard prayed then were to that effect: wisdom, knowledge, understanding, how to explain it. These are things that matter, folks. It isn't that healing doesn't matter, but is spiritual life the important thing that we say it ought to be? And then while I'm on this, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, while I'm on this, you know, and I always feel bad after I say this, but it goes so well with what I've just been saying. Pray for me. I've got a bad cold and it really gives me trouble. You got a bad cold? Yeah, my daughter's got the flu. pray she gets over it.
Listen, your cold's going to go away. What are you in? Day 7? Another week and it's gone.
The flu, unless complications set in, the flu's going to go away. We have more important things to pray for than your ingrown toenail. Now, if that ingrown toenail becomes infected, now you tell us about it, because that's a serious thing now. But there are some ordinary routine things that you just go ahead and pray for it on your own. And you're having your husband and your children pray for it, but we've got important things to pray for here at the church. We've got Sunday school teachers that need to have the power of God, not when they just go back to the room, but when they're preparing their lesson. Pray that God give them time to prepare, because that old devil's going to bring along any and everything to steal their time. And the Sunday school teacher can't go into the class and just wing it on general knowledge just because they're little kids and they don't know as much as I know. Listen, the Spirit of God will not be working through you to those little kids if you're just winging it. So we need to pray for them that they'll have diligence in preparing that lesson. You understand what I'm saying, folks? This matter of the Christian life is so mighty and so essential. And we've got to get it on the level that God intends for us to have it. Now listen, if God blesses you materially, thank Him for it, give Him a tithe on it, give Him a love gift from it because you just got something you didn't expect, so you ought to be able to share some of it. Amen? I don't talk about my money. I'll take care of my money. And God will take care of you too. Now I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to be like Donald Trump saying something like that, making a threat to you. God's going to take care of you. Father in heaven, you are so good to us, and we thank you for that goodness. We pray for your blessing in the closing of our service in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you okay, God?